December 5th, 1993 was the first official service for Grace Church. It took place at the Maple Leaf Grange. You ever been there? I'm amazed at how many people don't even actually know where the Maple Leaf Grange is. South of town, where Assyria Road and M66 meet. Pretty much that intersection as you're going towards Battle Creek. I had to look it up because I was unaware. 8,386 days ago, we've been in church that long. That's 22 years, 11 months, and a handful of weeks. So we're celebrating our 23rd anniversary. Now, question for you. How many of you were not born yet on December 5th, 1993? You were born after. Raise your hand. A good segment of you. Now, there's always something when we talk about being somewhere, like there's 110,000 people plus at the Ohio State-Michigan game. And there's a lot of red there. Those people will probably remember that game. But there's a, when you talk about events, they call it the Woodstock factor. You remember Woodstock, big outdoor rock and roll concert that really changed the course of music. Back in 1969, it's amazing how many millions of people were there when you ask them. Now, I have been at Woodstock, but it was about 45 years after the fact, okay? So, take that into consideration, the Woodstock factor. How many of you were in the very first church service on December 5th, 1993, at the Grange? Please stand if you were there. Some of them are old, they're trying to remember. Was I there? Now, stay up. You were the youngest one. How old were you? 12 years old. You're the youngest that is standing up here. Folks, it is people like this that have brought this church to being where it is today. Give these few people a good hand, would you? Let me tell you a little bit about the journey of grace. It's important to talk about memories so that we keep those alive. Now, a lot of us have been there where a grandpa and grandma has passed away, perhaps a mom and dad. You just don't lose the relationship. You lose the person for sure. You don't just lose the relationship. You lose all of their memories, the memories that they have. You lose the stories that they remember. Many of us have been there where you lose the recipes. Okay? Why didn't she ever write that down? You lose a lot when the forerunners of an organization or the forefathers of a country or the ancestors of our family, once they're gone, they take a lot with them. I don't want that to be the case at Grace because there's not many of those people, and the vast majority of them are older, decrepit, nearly senile, right, Bonnie? Nearly. And so am I, because I'm nearly 100. Here's a little bit of the journey of grace without going too long with it. It was 1988, and I was traveling to Australia regularly, meeting with church planters from around the world, but also meeting with a lot of people from Australia that were beginning churches, many of them youth pastors or youth, collegiate age, that had stepped out in faith and were beginning churches to reach the unchurched, because Australia is a very, very pagan place. And they were stepping out in faith, and they were doing church differently. And then as I began to go to Singapore and other countries, again, I kept running into church planners. And I began to see effective church models. Nothing like the American church, but reaching tons more people than what the American church was reaching, but also creating disciples, not religious people. Men and women who were then investing their life in others, and those others would then go to other cities and other countries. In fact, a few of the people that I met back then have now created the Back to Jerusalem movement, which started in China. And if you know anything about missions movements, there is, if you take where the equator is around the world, and about 10 degrees or so north and south of the equator, there's a band around the world that is the most unchurched group of people ever on planet Earth. Billions of people. And this group of young people in China decided to reverse history, because they were Christians in China because somebody in Jerusalem, one of the apostles, took the faith, what we would say would be going eastward. And they went to Iraq, and then they went to what we would call Iran today, and then they went to India and Pakistan and what we would know as Afghanistan, then to China and Mongolia, etc., and Japan. Christianity moved that direction, but as the church is exploding in China, those young Christians, most of them are young, college age, or newly married, they are reversing because this whole area has become pagan or overrun by the Muslim faith, and they are now working their way back to Jerusalem in a church planting movement. So in 1988 through 1991, I encountered a number of people like that who were doing some incredible things for God, and it began to make me think about church here in America, and particularly about my role as a pastor. In 1992, I began thinking about a different type of church. What if this community had a different church? And here's the way back then I described it. A church that would be honoring God by the quality of the lives of the people within it, who were living obediently to honor Him. Not just religious attenders, but people whose lives actually honored Him. People who would be committed to following Jesus in everything that they did in the church. Not the way that history had taught them because they belonged to a particular denomination. We're Methodist, we're Presbyterian, we're Baptist. But doing church the way Jesus did it in the early church. A group of people who would practice grace and mercy in their relationships. Who would be forgiving, who would be accepting, who would not be judgmental, who would overcome the tendencies of racism and gender bias. What if there was a church like that? A church that would be involved in its community, making differences in all areas. A church that was equipping its people to both grow and to reach out, as opposed to come and sit and be exclusive. A church that would be engaged in doing things creatively, both in music and worship, but also in the way that they program. And a church that would be compassionate to others. That would, what I call, give a darn. Church that would care. So I began to think about that in 1992. And then in 1993, the early part of 1993, in a car ride back from Chicago, it is as though I had another Damascus Road experience in my life. And the Lord very specifically spoke to me and gave me a mental picture, and more than that, a heart impression of that type of church. And then on December 5th, 1993, grace began in the Grange. In the Grange. It's been a journey. And from 1993, December of 93, until March, I believe it was, of 94, that was one of the muddiest times of Barry County. Any Artie shaking his head, remember that? We literally had to carry some people. Our ushers had great big boots on from all the mud, had to carry some people from their car to get them to the doorsteps. And we kept laying planks down from the parking lot up to the doorsteps, and the planks would sink. It was that muddy. And then in the spring of 94... we moved into the high school, and we were in the high school from the spring of 94 until the early months of 2003. That's where we did church. How many of you, show of hands, you did church out to the high school with us? Now, there's more of them. The old people see that? There's more of them. You see the influence that the few of you had? At the same time, during that period of time, late 1994 through 1995, our church family began to do business with a lady called Elizabeth Good, who lived out in Massachusetts area. And we were able to purchase this land, 78 acres. And it would be almost 8 years later when we first did church in this building. In 2003, we moved in here. Luckily we survived. I'll put it this way, we survived a fire. Because just before we were ready to move in and get the carpet down, the roof about where this section of tables is sitting caught on fire going that way. So I just want you to be aware of that. Right above you, there could be stuff that could fall on you at any time. Luckily, the building did not catch fire. So when you think of grace over the years, I don't know what your memories are. I'm sure if you've been here more than 6 months, you definitely have some. It could be the relationships that have drawn you here and that have invested in you personally. There's people that have brought you here, and maybe your life's changed because someone opened their mouth and invited you here. It could be the programming of the church. You might have fond memories. Anybody remember homecoming Sundays out to the high school? Did that a number of years every fall, and were forever known as the church that honored Elvis Presley on the 20th anniversary of his death. We had 600 first-time visitors to church that day. 600, because Elvis's stepbrother came and spoke. You might remember us having a tribute to Elvis, or not only Elvis, but the Wizard of Oz. You remember that? How about Gandalf and Finding God in Middle Earth? Time is Ticking series. We've done a lot of crazy things here, so that may be a memory for you. Many people often comment about the very simple, but yet very heartfelt worship that we have here. Because we do worship a lot of different ways. We do communion different. We do music in a variety of ways. At times we don't even have music. We try to use worship stations. So our church has tried to do worship, not the way every other church does it. We try to do worship the way the globe does it. We use global music. We use global methodologies. Because you're not always going to be in Nashville. At times you're going to move other places. And we want to prepare you for what God has been doing around the world. I don't know what your memory is of the church. When I think of the church, I think of three things often. The presence of God, how God birthed this church, how he has sustained this church, and how virtually every day I can feel the presence of God. The second thing is the people that he saved and now serve here. Saved and now serve here. I think also of the potential that God wants to do in you, or that he's birthed in you, but he wants to unleash through you while you're here. Many of you are going to be here long after I'm gone, long after the senior citizens committee that stood here is in the nursing home. And I want you to understand, God has a picture of what he wants to accomplish. He has a vision, and I'm praying that he will birth that within each of you. Lisa pointed this out, that in 1993, we were given a verse. It's Ephesians 3:20. We read that, but I'm going to read it to you again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work, catch this, within us. You see, when you look at a picture like that, you see people, you see a building, but what you don't see is the tremendous potential that every person in that picture has to be a difference maker, to be an influencer, to be an impactor of their high school, their college, their workplace, their family, and their neighborhood. When I think of people here that the Lord has brought here, and now they're doing a great work, I think of Ryan Hickey. Already had a church background, but when he came here, he was a pretty shy guy. Still sort of is. But he's now a great Bible teacher. He's now a leader within our ministry. He's now somebody who is able to run this facility. Why? Because he unleashed his potential. He allowed God to use his life. And for Ryan, that meant he had to sometimes think of where he was, but where God wanted him to go. And to be faithful to the Lord, he needed to follow him. So the three things I want you to think about today, here's the first, is the presence of God. The presence of God. It says in verse 20, now to him. And then it uses the word who in reference to him. And then it says his. Three pronouns, all referencing God. Scripture teaches the personhood of God. Personhood implies that you have a will. You have self-awareness. You're aware of who you are. You have intelligence. You have emotion. You have rational thought. You're able to recognize and communicate with others. You see, animals don't have all of that. We're, you could say, scientifically an animal, but we're really different because the Scripture says we're created in God's image and in God's likeness. You and I think that a person has to have flesh and blood, because after all, that's what we see, that's what we're so aware of, and that's how we relate with one another. But Jesus clarified things for us when we think about God. God is not a human being like us. He said in John 4:24, God is spirit. God is what? Spirit. Tremendous theological truth. And Jesus later, after his resurrection, is talking with some people and he's instructing them. And he says in Luke 24:39, look at my hands and feet. He says, it is I myself. He identifies himself to the people he's talking to. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He wants us to understand that a spirit is different than us. It is different than us. It is not flesh and bones. A spirit does not have these things. But yet a spirit can manifest itself as when it's resurrected. Jesus came back in his earthly body, but he said it's not like your body. It's glorified. It's different. The spirit world is different. But God is a person. Scripture always refers to God with this term, he. It uses masculine terms, not it. It's not an impersonal force. God is a person. And when we think of history, human history, the word history, someone, I wish I could take credit for this, they put a little hyphen in the word history. So it's now his, what's the rest of it? Story. All of human history is about God and how God has left his imprints and his impression upon you and I. And I put down five words, and I think you've got those in your notes, that tell us about God's involvement here at Grace. He's intervened in our lives through his convicting power. If you sit here today, have you ever felt God speaking to you? Now, I often use the phrase smack, smack. It's like to get your attention. Has God ever done that to you? Gotten your attention? Can't tell you how many people over years have walked to me and said, you were speaking right to me today. Do you know something about my life? No, God does though. And God uses his word to touch our life. He uses his word to show us when our life is not what it should be. He uses his word to encourage us and to support us and to say, attaboy. God oftentimes intervenes in our life to bring us to him, to encourage us in our walk, and then to keep us on the straight and narrow. Secondly, he's invaded our consciousness. As I've thought about these five words in my own life, God is oftentimes during a time of worship, for example, the last song that we sang about the Holy Spirit, he has invaded my consciousness during prayer when I feel as though God is very present and he's there listening to every word. He has invaded my consciousness during reading of Scripture. How many of you have read a Scripture verse? You've read it a number of times, and all of a sudden you read it one time, maybe one word, a short phrase, stands out. It's like the light comes on, and you go, whoa, I've never seen that before. God is a person. He speaks to us. And oftentimes, He has to invade our consciousness. Why? Because we're not conscious of Him. We're so caught up in our wants, our wishes, our problems, the world around us, that we sometimes put God on ignore. And God does what every good parent does to their child. He gets their attention in one way or another. God has injected His peace, His strength, and His love into our life. When you felt powerless, when you felt devastated, when you felt all of life was caving in around you. This week I had two former football players sit in my office. They're brothers. Their dad died this week. And I had the chance to pray with them. I had the chance to encourage them. But both of them talked about how God was giving them a unique strength and peace during this horrific time of loss. That's what God does for you when you're His child. He brings peace to your heart. He inspires us to be better. Have you ever felt God's encouragement? It's almost like a giant hug from Him that life will be better, you can be better, you will do better. God oftentimes inspires us when we don't have anyone else around us to encourage us. And then He imparts His gifts into our life. Many of you have spiritual gifts, natural talents. You have abilities that you have yet to discover. You could be 50, 60 years old and you're doing a career and you have a skilled trade, but you've not yet discovered God's gift, how He wants to use you to touch others, how He wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of others. And I think of Ryan all the time. 20 years ago, who would have thunk that Ryan Hickey would be an elder in a church, that he would be teaching, that he would be leading a youth ministry. And he's just one of the many people in this church that have discovered their gifts and have equipped themselves and been equipped to make a difference. So many of you have that potential. So many of you could, if you take the time to be equipped to do so. It says that every good gift in James chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there and look at this in James chapter 1. It's a really good verse that should speak to you and I, especially as we think of Thanksgiving and now we're moving to Christmas. I don't know how many shopping days there are left. There's probably not enough, right? So as we move towards Christmas and we're always thinking of gifts and gift giving and receiving gifts, in James chapter 1, and if you look at verse 17, do you have anything good in your life? Maybe your job, maybe your family, maybe your health, whatever it may be. Every good and perfect gift is from where? It's from your hard work. Is that what it says? It's from a loving grandmother. It says it's from above. Coming down from who? The Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Anything good in your life, anything good that this church has experienced, it comes from who? From God. Say the words. From God. We need to remember that. When you go home, you could stop and make a list of all the things in your life, all the things in your family, your friends, career, community, all the good things in our nation, even our church. Make a list of those. It is post-Thanksgiving, but we can still be what? Thankful. Take a few moments. Maybe from now through Christmas, write something about the things you're thankful for in Facebook. That'd be a change for some of us, myself included. Let's be more grateful as we head towards the Lord's birthday, as we celebrate it. Secondly, it's not just the presence of God. It's the people he saved and that now serve in this church. That's what I think about. Uses pronouns here. It talked about three pronouns for God. Now notice, two pronouns about us. It uses the word we and the word what? You see the verse in Ephesians? What's the other word? Us. We and us. The Bible says that when we trust Christ as your Savior, we are born again. But then it says this, we are added into a family. Now, we all have weirdos in your natural family, don't we? You've all got that weird uncle or grandma. In a church, it's no different. Not everybody is like you. But we're all in the same what? Family. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2:11. And if you're in James, you could flip backwards one book to Hebrews and look at chapter 2. Do you like everybody in your family, in your natural family? Be honest. I asked one couple here in this church, I will not say who they were, I said, do you love all of your kids? Oh, yeah. Do you like all of them? Oh, yeah. They came back to me. And they said, we weren't being honest. We do love them. There are some we like what? More than others. Welcome to God's family. God doesn't call you to where you have to like everyone here. But he tells you that you must what? Love them. And I always say love trumps like. They may not be your closest friend. They may not be the person you feel warm and fuzzy with. But we can still love them. We can still pray for them. We can still encourage them and help them. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. Hebrews 2 verse 11. And speaking about the Lord here, and speaks about those people who've been adopted into God's family. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same what? Family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers or sisters. We're spiritually in the same family. Why? Because we all have trusted Christ as our Savior. And the Bible teaches us a great truth. And you can't necessarily read it, but you could write down 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We're family. And God says this, because you're family, you have a responsibility to serve within the family. I don't know many parents that where they have children in a family and they don't give those children tasks or jobs. It's unthinkable to be a parent and have no expectations for your children and never give them any responsibilities. Don't you do that in your natural family? Why? That's a tough question. Why would you teach your kids responsibility? Why would you give them opportunities to serve? Why do you have expectations? And why do you say you're going to do it? Why? Come on, parents. Pardon me? Make them grow. Why else? Say it again. Okay, teaches them that life is not all about them. Couldn't we list 20 reasons why we do that? This is your spiritual family called Grace Church. This church offers numerous opportunities for you to get involved. I, as a pastor, have told you repeatedly you should serve. If you're not going to serve at Grace, why in the heck would you be here? There's not many pastors that got the guts to say that. Famous preacher in Atlanta would say this, you're not going to serve, you're not going to be a disciple who makes disciples, and these are his words. We need your seat. Well, that's not very loving. Go back to your own home, and you have a child who will not do the things that you ask them to do. who is stubbornly resistant to help within the family, what would you tell your kid? We're family, folks. God's blessed us. We all have multiple gifts, and there are multiple ways for your life to count and make a difference, not just in these four walls, but in the world around us. I don't know if you've trusted Christ. Many of you have. I could point out to a number of people who, because of your coming to this church or your connection with somebody who is in this church, you have been saved. I could say, if you were saved here, Grace, raise your hand. Number of hands would go up. Okay? Number of them would go up. But where are you serving? Well, I wasn't saved at Grace. Good. Where are you serving? If you were saved at Grace, you would think there would be some sort of indebtedness to the Lord. I encourage you in 2017, find a place of ministry. Leslie Boer, Lisa Sturkenberg, myself, Ryan Hickey, and Emily Mater, five on-site staff members, are glad to help you in any way possible. Let's make 2017 a year to remember when our people are, out of gratitude for God, are serving the Lord, both in this church and where? In the community. I want you to think about the potential that everybody in this church has, but more than that, I want you to just, if you could have a mirror right now, look into your own eyes. The passage in Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do immeasurably more. How much more? If that's all he said, he can do immeasurably more, I would say amen. After all, he's God, right? He's all-powerful. I would expect him to be able to do something. But it says immeasurably more. Immeasurably more than what? And then it uses one of the a section of words, a few words here, that just, I cannot wrap my brain around this. He can do immeasurably more than all. Remember, he doesn't just use words lightly. All we ask or imagine. Just dwell on that. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And then it goes on to tell us how he's going to do it. He's going to do it by his power in you. In other words, you have the potential, but wrap your brain around the thought. He can do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. His power will be at work through you. So can God do it pretty much anything he wants? Yeah. And that power resides where, if you're a Christian? Within you, because the Holy Spirit's there. He can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And right here, we should stop and pause. If God is not using your life to influence people and impact people and bring about change and create cultural differences in the culture we live in, it may be because you and I no longer ask or imagine. You catch that? He will do it, do more than you can ask or imagine. But if you don't ask for anything and you don't dream about anything, what's the implication is it's not going to. I told you the story. In 1993, in the spring of 93, God gave me the vision of this. And it's here. There were a few other people that shared that vision. And it wasn't just me. It was through a team of people God gave the vision to, and we're here today because of it. What are you asking God for? What are you dreaming about? Remember, those need to be in line with who he is. God, I'm dreaming of $1 billion. Okay, that's called a federal debt. Okay, I don't think he's just going to lay stuff on you for you to use for you. But what do you want to dream for Him. We've been thinking here in church leadership team off and on, but more with the staff, wouldn't it be great to see God use our church to do something really significant? And then lo and behold, I'm in Winnipeg a week or so ago. Winnipeg, Manitoba, where's that? Find Minneapolis, go north. And I'm in Canada, and a friend of mine from about 8 to 10 hours to the northeast, somewhere up in Ontario, outside of Santa Claus's residence, okay? He drove down to see me, and we're talking. And he said, has your church ever thought of planting a church? Not where you are, but have you ever thought about being a mothership to a church elsewhere? And that began to get me to think and to ask and to imagine. And one of the things that the staff and the elder team will be looking at in 2017 is, how do we let God use all that He's done in and through us, use all that He's given us to bless others? Wouldn't it be great to be the mothership of a new church in a foreign land? By the way, Canada is not one of our states. Okay? It is a foreign land. He said, and here were His words to me. We don't need your money. He said, we need your ideas. You're highly creative. We love your baseball diamond. We love everything that you've put together. We want to take that stamp and put it into our hearts in Canada. What are you dreaming about? What are you trusting God for in your life? He can do it, but we have to ask or imagine. Does that make sense? 2017 is going to be a year of dreaming. What does God want to do through you, through your family, through your home group, through this church, through your ministry in the community? Ephesians 2:20 says this, for we are God's handiwork. Think of a little project you're making, cross-stitching, building, whatever it is. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us. It means this, when God created you, He already knew what your potential was. Do you see that? He knew if you were going to trust Him or not. He knew that His Spirit would live in you, and He knows what you could do if you wanted to do it for Him. I think one of the most discouraging things would be to stand in front of the Lord when our life is done as a Christian and have the Lord say, hey, I'm so glad you trusted my Son Jesus, but let me show you a video of what I imagined for your life. This is what I created you to do, and this is what you actually did. Think about that for a moment. This is what I created you to do. And with all of your life, all of your the generosity I've given to you, all the opportunities you've had, this is what you accomplished. I don't want you to feel bad at that moment. I want you to feel good. I want you to rejoice. You are the only you that there ever has been. You're the little reindeer girl. You're the only you there will ever be. Think of a snowflake. Is there any snowflake that is like another snowflake? Correct answer would be no. Look at your fingerprints. Anybody else have those? Nope. You're it. God waited until this era for you to be born, for you to be saved, for you to come to grace, so that you could do something that really matters. You have tremendous potential that can be used. Don't listen to people who tell you that you shouldn't or that you can't or you won't follow through. If you can dream it, God can do it. You understand that? You have tremendous value. You're not a piece of junk. You're not and should never want to be mediocre. As a church, we want to be better than we are. We want to reach more people than we ever have. We want to have a greater influence than anybody in this community could even imagine. $20 bill. I'm going to give it away today. And I wonder how many times God says things like this. I've got people that want to be saved. I just need somebody to do it. I need missionaries somewhere. I need someone to get out of their seat and say, I'll go. I've got a church that needs to be planted. I just need somebody to stand up and say, I'll do it. I've got a children's class, or I've got a youth workers or a youth ministry that needs workers. I just need somebody to stand up and say, I'll do it. See, I just said I've got a $20 bill. I want to give it away and sat there. Nobody wants a $20 bill. In other countries, they'd climb all over each other. Many countries, that's a month's wage. I've got a $20 bill. I want to give it away. I've got a $20 bill. I want to give it away. I wanted to what? Is it yours now? I wonder how many times God looks at us and says, I've got something for you and I want to make it happen, but we stay riveted in our seats. We say, yeah, I'd like it. I'm thinking about it, but if I get up, what will people think? Will they think I'm needy? Will they think I'm greedy? I could be Dr. Seuss right now. Two people made movement this way. You have tremendous potential. It will never be realized if you stay seated. It'll never be realized if you expect somebody else to do the work that needs to be done in this church. There'll never be a church planted in Timmins, Ontario, unless somebody gets behind a group of people who are willing to leave their homes, leave the cities where they live, leave the jobs they have to go to Timmins and to plant a church, where it's a city of 47,000 people and only two evangelical churches in the whole mix. We have an opportunity in 2017 to make a difference. You see, the thing about that $20 bill, though, think about this. From what I've read, virtually every law enforcement agency would tell you this. 97% or higher of all $20 bills have a slight trace of cocaine on them. That's why she sniffed it. That $20 bill may have been stolen several times. It may have been used to buy drugs or for some evil deed payoff. It may have many immoral and ethical practices behind that $20 bill. Would you hold that up? But you still wanted it. You still want it? Really? I have a $20 bill that I want to give away. You see, diamonds and gold have value not in themselves. A $20 bill has no value in itself. Gold and silver have value placed upon them because they're rare. A $20 bill has value because its maker, the U.S. Treasury, has given it value. Does that make sense? That piece of paper has virtually no value to it, but because it's got the number 20 and the word something about the U.S., it has tremendous value. Why? Because the maker of that bill has attached the value. When you go home, look in the mirror. You are worth far more than a $20 bill in God's eyes. You have tremendous value. Because of that, we should treat each other better than what we do. Because every human being has what? Value, because we're all made in the image, in the likeness of God. Potential is nothing more than seeing how far we can go, not by ourselves, but how far we can go with God next to us. Does that make sense? When my life's over, I want people to remember this about me. He gave a darn. He cared enough to get out of his seat. He followed God in the things that God showed him to do. And he made a difference. But see, the next phrase to that will be what I really want to be remembered for. Not for the things that I did so much, but because he inspired me to do the same. I hope that my 20 plus years here have helped inspire you. You have great potential. We have great what? Potential. The presence of God, the people that he has saved and now serve here and will step up to serve in this new year, and the potential within you and within our congregation can make a dent. We're not going to solve the world's problems, but we can make the world a little bit what? Better. I wrote in your notes at the very top, he is able, so what? Dream big. He is able, say those words. Say the last part of that. Say it again. He is able, so dream big. Look at somebody and say those words. Isn't that good? Father, for our church, we entrust our lives, we entrust the direction of this church and its future into your hands. You are able to do immeasurably more. But dang, Lord, we've got to start asking. We have to imagine. And you'll unlock us and use us. May we go home and be thankful this week. May we go home and dream big. It's in Christ's name we pray.